Right, we're going to carry on tonight by looking at the series of teaching we've been looking at in Psalm 119. Now, as we've said previously, this is just one of the shorter Psalms in the Bible. Oh no, that's 117, sorry. 119, longest psalm in the Bible. Actually, the longest chapter in the Bible. And yet, in this book, as we've already seen over these last few weeks, there's so much that we can find. There's a wealth of teaching. I like to liken it to a treasure chest full of golden nuggets. In actual fact, one of the great preachers of days gone by, Charles Spurgeon, he called it the golden alphabet. And it really is a golden book, full of rich treasures from God. And it doesn't take a theologian to quickly grasp the theme of this book. You know, as you begin to read it, you soon see, just a couple of verses in, that this book is all about, or this chapter is all about, the Word of God. And this is what God says about His own. Well, as I said last week, I want to bring this to a conclusion by looking at three topics. And last week we looked at walking in the Word of God and what this psalm actually says. Tonight, my plan is to look at the subject that we should delight in the Word of God. You know, the psalmist, he knows what it is to delight in the Word of God. And we read it, and we're going to see as we look through this psalm tonight. Then, God willing, next week, just to wrap up the series of teaching and conclude it, we're going to look at meditating in the Word of God. We're going to see what this psalmist says on that subject. Well, as I said last week, we were looking at this theme of walking in the Word, and those of you that were with us will know that we looked at the blessedness of walking in God's Word. You know, how we can experience the sin-destroying power of walking in the Word. You know, in the psalmist here in verse 9, he talks about how can a young man cleanse his way. If you want to know how to cleanse your way, he gives us the answer. He says, by taking heed according to your word. You know, there's cleansing in the Word of God. You know, Peter writes like this. He talks about the washing of the water of the Word. You know, cleansing in the Word of God. Then we also saw how walking in the Word is a demonstration of our obedience. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. If we keep his commandments, that means we're walking in them. We're obeying them. We're obedient. As James tells us, that we're not to be hearers only, but to be doers of the Word. And then as we wrapped it up at the end of last week, we saw that we should pray for understanding so that we can rightly walk in the Word of God. You know, there are a lot of people that say this is what God says, and, you know, they've twisted it a little bit, and they've made it fit their doctrine, or they've made it fit their theory, they've made it fit their lifestyle. You know, we don't twist the scriptures to justify the way we walk. We twist our lives to fit into what God says. That's how we walk in the Word. And we need to understand it. We need to pray for understanding. Again, as the New Testament says, we need to rightly divide the Word of God. And then, part of our walking in God's Word means that we faithfully declare it. You know, we share it. We tell what it says. You know, and the psalmist, he said that as well, you know, I will declare it. You know, I think we finished last week by looking at Psalm 95, I believe it is, where it says, declare it among the nations. You know, make mention that his name is exalted. You know, we need to talk about God's Word. Well, let's move on to tonight's subject, delighting in the Word of God. What does the psalmist say about delighting in the Word? To delight. Well, if you go to any good Greek lexicon, Hebrew lexicon, just for example, Strong's is a good one, and there's a few other good ones. You'll see there are three words used in this psalm alone, which are translated delight. Now, I'm not going to attempt to give you the words, because I don't speak Hebrew. I don't know whether I get the pronunciation correct, and I don't want to give you a word, and it's not right, because there may be Hebrew scholars among us. But I can tell you what, just by looking at these dictionaries, I can tell you what the meanings are. If you look at all three words put together, we've come up with a suitable definition for this word, to delight. And all of these three words have one or more of these definitions. To have a strong desire for something, to delight in, to have a strong desire. Another definition, to bend towards or incline to somebody or something. You know that if we delight in something, we have a tendency to go that way, to bend that way, whether that's good or bad, whether it's a thing or a person. Another definition of this word, to delight in, is to have a strong affection for somebody or something. To take great pleasure in. To enjoy. To rejoice in. Or take joy. You know, all those last three. Talking about, you know, enjoying something. To delight is to take great pleasure and to get enjoyment from something. You know, in the psalmist here, he's talking about delighting in the Word of God. And he's saying, he's getting enjoyment from God's Word. You know, and if we approach God's Word as a chore, you know, we need to read this. You know, we've said this, and we're encouraged to read our Bibles on a daily basis. But if we just approach God's Word as a chore that needs to be done, like the washing or the ironing, then we're not going to get any benefit from it. We need to take pleasure in it. You know, we need to rejoice in it. You know, we need to have a strong affection for it. And when we read it, we don't just read it like a normal book. You know, the Bible is the only book in the whole world that you can go to it and you don't have to begin at page one and follow through to get the gist of what's being said. You can go anywhere in the book and you can read God's Word to you. And you can jump from back to front to middle to front to back and you still get the same message. You still get the whole story because it's God's story. His story. Not history, but His story. The story of the love of God to us. And we don't have to read long chapters. Now, I've said to you before that when I read this psalm, I generally like to read it in one go. And it doesn't take very long. There's only 176 verses, and it doesn't take that long actually to read if you go through and read it, but if you really want to get into it and dig into it, just take it 8 verses at a time. You'll get so much from it. Each one of these little stanzas. It's the same. You don't have to. We was discussing this last night with a couple of the sisters. You know, you don't have to read volumes of a book in the scriptures. Just take it a couple of verses. You don't pray. You know, let me give you a little testimony. Years ago, I was working nights, and I never really enjoyed the nights. But what I used to do, I made it a habit of when I got back from work in the morning, I'd have something light to eat, and then I'd take myself straight to bed. Some of my colleagues used to spend the morning awake and then go to bed in the afternoon and get up for the midnight shift. But I used to go to bed, I used to get home about 8 o'clock in the morning, I had something to eat, and I went straight to bed. And what I did, I spent those first 30 minutes in bed, just laying in bed, just reading the Word of God. And I was working through, a book. I think it was the book of Isaiah. And I'd purposed that after Isaiah, I would go back, and I think it was the Song of Solomon that I was going to read next. You know, I don't necessarily read it in book order. I just pray and ask the Lord what He wants me to read. But I purposed this particular, on this occasion, that I was reading through Isaiah and I was going to go back to Song of Solomon. And I was looking forward to getting into the Song of Solomon. And I've got to be honest, I wasn't particularly enjoying reading through Isaiah. Now, I know it's got some great prophecies in there, and you know, I've read it in times past and really loved it, and I've read it since and loved it. But on this particular, I wasn't really getting into this book. And I was just, in one sense, it was almost like a chore. I was going to get through to the end of the book and then shift into the Song of Solomon. But I started on a chapter. And I read a verse. I can tell you where it was if you want to go there. It was Isaiah 54. It's the one that follows the great chapter that foretells the suffering of the Messiah on the cross. And I started to read Isaiah 54. And Isaiah 54, if you know this chapter, it talks about, it starts off talking about the barren woman. And I began to read a couple of verses and I stopped after verse 2. You know, God just began to speak to me. And in those days, I kept a little a diary by the side of my bed, and you know, God just began to speak to us. I began to jot down some things in this diary, and I thought, well, that's wonderful, you know, God's speaking to me from this this chapter. Well, the next day I got into this I picked up where I left off. You know, I only read a line. You know, God began to impress upon me something else. So you know, it actually took me, I want to say, it actually took me 2 weeks to get through this chapter. But so God had rekindled something inside me. Now, no longer was I looking forward to getting into the Song of Solomon. You know, I just wanted to see what contained. You know, and I just thank God for that, because I, from that 2 weeks of meditating on this chapter, you know, I built a Bible study series, and God began to show me some things and teach me some things. And I've taught this on several occasions, this chapter, and I love this chapter in Isaiah. So, we don't just have to read, that's what I was saying, we don't have to read it as a long chapter. Now, generally I like to read at least a chapter a day, that's my preference. But if I stop after two verses, I don't get head up and worked up and think, well, I haven't read my quota for the day. Because if that's all that God needs me to read that day, that's sufficient. You know, God can speak to us from just one line in the Bible. Just one verse. You can read the shortest verse in the Bible, which is John 11, 34. Or 35, I can't remember exactly the 34, I think it is. But it says, Jesus wept. And you can get so much truth and revelation from that one verse. Yet there's times when I've read several verses and God's, you know, brought all those verses together and, you know, I've got something from them all. You know, but we should approach God's Word in that attitude. You know, God, speak to me from your Word, whether it's one verse, two verses, one chapter, two chapters. But don't feel that you've got to go for a marathon read. Because God can speak to you from something so sure. You know, that's delighted in the Word of God. You know, and as we get into this psalm, we see that the psalmist begins. And we're going to look at, again, as I said last week, we're just going to draw the material tonight from the first 20 or so verses, but we're going to use the rest of the chapter to draw illustrations and back up what we're saying tonight. But in verse 2, we read these words: blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. You notice what the psalmist does here. You know, he starts off, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. And then he immediately switches his focus and his thoughts to God. He says, who seek you with the whole heart. You know, and the first thing we do when we come to, when we approach God's word, to delight in God's word, let's delight first in the author. You know, there are certain books, I'm not talking about Christian books and secular books, that I like to read. Not because of necessarily what they contain, but because of the author. I've got to know the author. I've read a few of the author's books, and I like the way the author writes, the way he puts things, so I can take another one of his books and almost feel at one with him, if you know what I mean. And it's the same when we read the scriptures. You know, we get to know the author. And we know who the author is of this psalm. I'm not talking about the psalmist that penned it, but as Pastor said this morning, you know, the one who penned it in heaven. You know, this is God speaking. We have nothing about this psalm written in any notes, other than it's an alphabetical psalm. And it's arranged alphabetically in throughout the chapter. But we certainly know the author. And the psalmist here, he's directing his attention, his thoughts towards the author. Who seek you, Father God. Who seek you with the whole heart, he says. You know, we love the scriptures because they get us to God. They bring us to God. They point us to Jesus. They point us to the author. You know, we worship the author of the Bible. Or we should worship the author of the Bible. You know, through God's word, we meet with him. And we commune with God through his word. You know, we meet him in his word, and he meets us in his word. He talks to us through his word. You know, and if we pray, and we're not reading the scriptures, you know, we can't expect God to talk to us. Now some will say, well, God speaks right into my heart, and yes, he does at times, but, you know, his main way of speaking to us is through his word. And anything he will say anyway into our spirits will be backed up with the word of God, the scripture. Beware of anybody that gives you a prophetic word or anything like that which does not line up with what God's word says. Amen. In actual fact, don't listen to a word they say.
Amen.
If it doesn't line up with God's word, let me tell you something. It don't come from God. Amen. It comes from man. Or from another source. From another spiritual source. You know, God will never contradict what he says in his word. You know, so through his word we meet with God. You know, I want you to consider the scene. You know, just we don't have to turn there tonight, but just go away and look, just consider this. Consider the scene we read in the book of Nehemiah, particularly chapter 8. Now, I love the book of Nehemiah. I love to teach from Nehemiah, particularly where you're talking to those that are aspiring to do something for God. They're aspiring to be workers in God's kingdom. And it's a good book to teach from, and I love teaching from it. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, if you know the story of Nehemiah, he's gone back to Jerusalem under the direction of God. They've rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And in chapter 8, there's a shift. They're no longer building the walls because the work is finished. Now what happens in chapter 8 is Nehemiah begins to build up the spiritual state of the people of God now. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, we begin to see that Ezra the priest, or the scribe, he begins to read the word of God. And immediately the word is read. In the public place, the people begin to worship. When God moves through his word to speak to us, we're immediately moved to worship. We thank God. We praise him. Why? We come in repentance. That's how we worship. We come in repentance. God speaks to us. Oh God, I'm sorry. Then we begin to confess what he says. Then we celebrate and praise him. You know, that's the process when God speaks to us from his word. You know, this connection between the word and worship is found in this psalm several times. Look at verse 10. It says here, it says, with my whole heart I have sought you. No, with my whole heart I sought you. I'm pouring out my heart to seek you, God. Worshipping you. At the very end of the psalm, in verse 174, he says this, he says, I long for your salvation, O Lord. Your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. And let your judgments help me. You know, right there at the end, he began praising, directing his thoughts and his focus to God in verse 2. And there on the last verses of this psalm, he's directing his thoughts and his focus on praising God again. And you see, that's the case in many of the psalms. You know, you see they start off, and you think, well, where's the psalmist going in this? Because he's starting off, almost it looks like he's blaming God for something that's gone wrong. You know, why have you left us, God? You know, why have you gone away from us? And then he ends this psalm and he says, Lord, if it wasn't for you, I praise you, God. You know, if it wasn't for you, you know, we would have given up. But we come to you in praise and worship. And that's how a lot of the psalms start and finish. You know, a song of praise. And virtually every verse in this psalm refers to the author of the scripture. You know, the psalmist here, he talks about your precepts, your laws, your commands, your rules, your judgments, your word. He's directing it personally to God. Your word. You know, we've already seen that in a previous lesson. That through his word, God reveals himself to us. He reveals his character. He reveals his nature. And in response to this revelation of himself, how can we not sing out and praise God? What's he say in verse 7? He says, I praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. In verse 54, it says, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. In verse 62, he says, at midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. You know, as he meditates on the word of God, you know, it just causes him to give thanks and praise and worship to the author, to God himself. If you're making notes here, write this down, because this is important. Something important here. You know, we don't worship God out of our imagination. We worship God out of revelation. It's what God reveals to us through his word that causes us to worship. It's not what we can imagine or what other people put into our minds. But it's what God reveals to us himself. Who he has shown himself to be. That's what causes us to worship. Why do we thank him for our salvation? Why? Because we've known what it is to be saved. We've had a revelation of salvation. We know what it is to have our sins forgiven. That causes us to rejoice and praise him. That causes us to stand before him, lift our hands and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. We worship God out of revelation. out of what he reveals to us through his word. Well, the next thing we see in the scriptures, we see it here in verse 7. He says, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. And again, we can spend all night just looking at this. In verse 39, he talks about your judgments, he says, are good. Your judgments are forever settled in heaven, he says in verse 89. He talks about the righteous judgments. He talks about the wonderful words, the wonderful laws. You know, we look at, when we worship the author, we marvel at the nature, the divine nature of his word. You know, every word, Timothy tells us, or Paul writes it to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, scripture has a divine nature. But why? Because it's divinely inspired. It comes from the same author. Yes, it may have been penned by 40 or so different writers. It may have been penned over a period of about 1,500 years. But it has one author. God spoke and moved through men and women. You know, they were inspired of him to pen these words down that we now have as the Word of God, the Holy Scripture. But they have a divine nature, and we should marvel at that divine nature. You know, when we look at the Word of God, we see that what it says in the Old Testament, we find a correlation in the New. You know, a lot of people say, especially if you're witnessing to them, say, well, I don't believe the Bible. And some Christians are like this because they say it contradicts itself. Never. They just don't have, they don't understand, that they don't have the revelation. No, the Bible never contradicts itself. It might find out what he meant when he said this. Then you'll see that it's divinely inspired. It has a divine nature. In verse 130, look at this verse, 130. Here the psalmist says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Are you simple? I'm quite a simple man. I don't claim, I've certainly got no degrees or letters or anything after my name, just an average guy that did my education. I left school, got a job, didn't, no real above ordinary education for me. So I got to class myself as simple. So when I read these words, I know it's talking to me. It gives, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. That means I qualify. I qualify for understanding because of what God's word is. Maybe you're educated. Paul, the apostle, was an educated man. Yet he chose himself. He says, look, he says, I cast all of that as, I count all of that as nothing. That I might just know Jesus. That I might know him. You know, I cast aside my education. Everything I've learned, I lay that aside. That I might know him. That I might know the word of God. That I might hear from heaven. You know, this verse just highlights the clarity of scripture. You know, any Christian, any person can learn the Bible. We teach it to children. We teach them to learn off by heart scriptures, memory scriptures. Now, anybody can do that. Actors do it. You see them on the television, particularly if they're trying to portray a Christian character. And really, you have these characters in the television programs that quote scriptures. And you notice that they quote scriptures, but they don't always quote it correctly. But they're quoting quoted scripture. They're learning scripture. They're learning parts of the Word of God. And anybody can do that. But if you have a heart of humility, then you can learn God's Word. It's not just learning the Bible. It's knowing God's Word. Do you know, there's a scripture. I'm actually rapidly running out of time tonight. But come with me to Psalm 103. Let's just look at this. The more I read this particular verse in this psalm, the more I get something from God. You know, an old boss of mine used to quote this scripture quite frequently. And it's Psalm 100, it's verse 7. It says here, because the psalmist here, he's talking about, it began, you know this psalm, Psalm 103, it's a favourite psalm of many, where it talks about, it starts off, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. But here in verse 7, it says this, it says, he made known, talking about God, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The things God did, he made known publicly to Israel, to his children. But God dealt differently with Moses. With Moses, he didn't just show him his acts, he said he showed him his ways. His ways. The ways of God. Now, anybody can see the acts of God. You can get to know the acts of God. Get the way, know the way God works in that sense. But it takes people that are tuned into God to know his ways. To know the way he would act. And that's different. And Moses was a man, a peculiar man in that sense. He got to meet with God on a level that many of us have never ever experienced. He got to meet with God almost as it were face to face. You know, and the scripture says that when he was in his tent and he met with God, that when he came out, that he'd have to cover his face with a veil. Why? Because the presence of God was shining through him. God was on him in tangible form. And his face shone brighter than a halogen light. Just to give you the analogy there. And he'd have to cover his face so that people weren't blinded by, you know, this brightness of his physical skin. The same thing happened to Jesus on the mountain when he was transfigured. You know, it says he became bright. He was radiant. And the gospel writer, he tried his best to portray this this sight. And all he could say, he said, it was whiter than any launderer on earth could get anything white. You know, ladies, you know what it is when you want to get a garment white. And you use the detergent or the powder, whatever it is, and if it's not quite right, you wash it again. And you never really know which powder or which detergent to use because everybody says theirs is whiter than everybody else's. But you see it through the scriptures, talking about whiteness. You know, they refer to snow to give you the illustration of how white things are. They talk about the launderer, how white he can make it. You know, but this, when Moses met with God, you know, his face shone. You know, he had a special relationship, a unique relationship with God. You know, and people that have that relationship get to know his ways. You know, they get to know from his word. You know what he wants from them. We can learn God's word. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives illumination. It gives understanding. Oh, we should delight in the word of God. when we consider the nature of God's word, it's no wonder the psalmist, you know, has a hunger for it. You know, we should have a hunger for it. You know, we should have a delight, a yearning for the word of God. Look what he says here. I'll quickly give you the scriptures. Back into Psalm 119. In verses 19 and 20. He says, I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. My soul breaks with longing. You know, he is desirous of God's word. He's yearning for God's word. In verse 40, he says this. He says, I long for your precepts. In other verses, 131, he says, I long for your commandments. I opened my mouth and panted. You know, doesn't that describe as someone that's thirsty for the things of God? You know, I opened my mouth and panted. I long for your commandments, he says. Wow. Verse 162, he says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I've never seen anybody doing it here on the beaches. I don't suppose there's any real depth to any of them, but certainly I used to see them quite frequently when I was in the UK. You know, running around the beaches and the things with a metal detector and scanning, looking for... do they do it here?
Yeah, I have one.
looking for something that's worth any money, any value. But here the psalmist, he's saying, I long, I rejoice at your word, I long for your... I treat your word as someone who's just found something so valuable, something that's of treasure. That's how I value your word. That's how I delight in your word. You know, there's many other scriptures. I haven't got time tonight to go through them. But look at 72. There's a good verse. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. I wonder, that verse, whether that verse gives us a glimpse into who the psalmist is. We know that both David and Solomon were very wealthy men. Scriptures tell us that. Obviously Solomon being one of the wealthiest. Do you know what it says about Solomon? I told my father this a few years ago and he didn't believe me. He had to go and check it up. It actually says of Solomon that silver in Solomon's day was counted as nothing.
The Lord said every stone will be turned over. Because when the Romans came to take the silver, they turned every stone into the silver.
Uh-huh.
And clearly, Jesus' words are so precise and perfect.
Yes, yes.
Incredible. That's why it says, tell your father.
Because he had so much gold. And they didn't have time to count it, so they didn't bother with it.
It's true.
Yes. But he says here, the psalmist says, look, he says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. How much value he's placing on the word of God. Then another scripture talking about the same thing in 127. He says, I love your commandments more than gold. Yes, than fine gold. Wow, what a... That's the value of the Word of God. We should delight in it. Now, what do you delight in? You know, God's Word, in this same psalmist, says it. It's sweeter than honey. It's better than gold or silver. It's better than all the riches in the world. We should desire it. We should value it. natural fact, Peter puts it like this. He says, when we become Christians, when we go through that, the new birth, the process, that we begin to crave God's word like a baby craves its mother's milk. He says there in 1 Peter 1:22, he says, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Desire, 1 Peter 2:2, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now desire it, crave it. But I don't, we heard this morning, I don't have time. Oh, you don't have time not to. We've got to have time. We've got to make time for these things, for the Word of God. You know, we don't have to read Scripture. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm saying. We get to read Scripture. It's not something that we have to do. It's something that we do. We should want to read it. We should want to get into it. And there's a big difference between wanting to and having to. You know, those of you that are married, not just those that are married. You know, when you've got a loved one, you don't... It's not a thing of having to kiss your wife. You get to. Why? Because you love to do it. You love her or him. You don't have to. It's not that you have to do it. It's not a compulsion. It's because you want to. Because you love. And it's the same with the Word of God. That we should love the Word of God. Now there might be a period in our Christian life and our journey where we go a little cold and we go off the boil. But we, like the psalmist, we come back in repentance. We ask God to forgive us. We ask God to create that desire within us again. Ask for fresh desire and delight. And I'm going to leave it there. We'll pick it up next week. God willing, yes. My time is gone.